Leviticus 16 shows us the need for and the structure of the gospel. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you so much for your law that you have given us. As we look at Leviticus 16 this morning with fresh eyes, may you, like the psalmist says, may you cause us to delight in your law and your precepts. Give us a greater understanding of how we see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So last week we looked at the books surrounding Leviticus. At the end of Exodus, we saw Moses and Aaron were not able to enter the tabernacle, but then the Lord, in his infinite mercy, provided a means through sacrifice. In Leviticus 16, we will find the resolution to a problem that has been building since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and out of the presence of the Lord. And that problem is, no one has been able to enter the presence of the Lord. Those cherubim have been guarding access to God outside of the Garden of Eden. Now we find the tabernacle dwelling in the midst of sinful people, and what is needed is an anointed high priest who, by virtue of sacrifice, enters the very presence of God, and through blood and sacrifice, washes the temple clean. So that begs the question, how can sinners approach a holy God? Or, to put it another way, how can a holy God bear to dwell with sinful people? Let me repeat that. How can sinners approach a holy God? Or how can a holy God bear to dwell with sinful people? And I think the answer in part is found in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, which we'll be looking at this morning. This is the annual ceremony when the high priest alone would atone for the sins of Israel. And atonement, it just simply means at-one-ment. That's how we understand it. Israel is unable to enter God's presence by themselves. Instead, the high priest will enter through his blameless substitute. There is an inescapable consequence for the sin of man. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So something must die. There can be no atonement apart from death. And we will also see that this Day of Atonement ultimately points us to the true and better Day of Atonement, when Christ, the great high priest, would atone for the sins of his people on the cross. This morning we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10 and 20 through 30. So if you have your scriptures, please turn to chapter 16, Leviticus, and follow along as I read. And while I read the text, I would like you to observe some things that Aaron the high priest is commanded to do in the passage, specifically how he's going to prepare for the ceremony. So Leviticus chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarments on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Now verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments that he put on when he was in the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And that it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be made clean before the Lord for all your sins. The Day of Atonement was the only time in the year that the high priest could enter the heart of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the place of God himself, was said to dwell in all his fearsome holiness and glory. And only briefly could the high priest do that after the most exacting preparation. See, even before Aaron is able to make an atoning sacrifice, he must prepare and purify himself. Yep. So yeah, he primarily bathes and puts on these simple linen clothes. And this is contrasted by the other occasions where you would see the high priest. He would be wearing a really spectacular, dazzling outfit with colors and all these things. So his outfit for this special day was even more plain than an ordinary priest's outfit would be regularly. So, and to the high priest, he is, you know, of great dignity. But what's interesting here is, in the presence of God, he becomes a slave or a servant of the Lord, and all honor is literally stripped from him. So then after that, Aaron is then commanded to sacrifice a bull as a sin offering for himself and his priestly house. And it is only after Aaron purifies himself that he may begin the atoning sacrifice. So now let's look at the atonement, how it actually takes place. Aaron will take two goats which are chosen by the people of Israel. So notice in verse 5, it says that these two goats are for a single sin offering. This is going to be significant to us later. We'll circle back to that. Verse 9 and 10, they both say, "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness of Azazel." And this should be shocking to us. When we think about offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament, we almost always think about an animal being slaughtered, and then it's offered up to the Lord. But something's vastly different here, something really epic if we want to understand why the Day of Atonement plays such a crucial role into understanding Christ. So the second goat, instead of being slaughtered by Aaron, it says, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it and then sent away into the wilderness. And many theologians refer to this second goat as a scapegoat due to its nature of being sent away from the camp. Verses 21 and 22 give us more details on what happens to the second goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness. Yeah, do you guys hear what TR is saying? He's saying, if these goats represent Christ, then if one dies, there still needs to be an atonement, and Christ has done both of those things for us. So the one goat is going to die, and the second goat needs to atone for the sins, and there's no way for that atonement to happen if the goat is dead. So the first goat was a picture of how atonement is granted. Sins are forgiven because punishment has been put on an innocent party. The second goat, the scapegoat, was a picture of the effect of the atonement, which is what TR was saying. The penalty of our sins is cast far away, never to return, and also shows the need for the whole nation of Israel's sins to be purged. And the goats were actually understood to act as one single goat. Verse 5, two goats for a sin offering. The goats made only one sacrifice, yet only one of them was slain. One animal could not point out both the divine and human nature of Christ, nor both show his death and resurrection, for the goat that was killed could not be made alive. Let me repeat that. The two goats made only one sacrifice, yet only one of them was slain. One animal alone could not point out both the divine and human nature of Christ at once, nor show both his death and resurrection, for the goat that was killed could not be made alive. So we see that one goat was killed and its blood was sprinkled on top of the ark on the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. And the literal translation is the place of propitiation, the place where God's righteous wrath was appeased, because the punishment for sin was and is death. The goat died as a representative of, a substitute for the people. The other goat, after both hands were laid on it, was sent out into the wilderness to represent the fact that the sins of the people have been taken away, far away from them, and away from the holy God who cannot and will not tolerate sin. And in the same manner, as Bob was saying, one goat goes eastward into the wilderness, and one is slaughtered, and its blood goes west. And these are the directions into the presence of God and away from the presence of God. Both things are necessary in order for Israel to enter into God's presence. So Lincoln last week was showing us how Adam and Eve had moved eastward out of the Garden of Eden and out of the presence of God. And during the tabernacle, the priest is moving westward into the Lord's presence in the Holy of Holies. So we see also this comparison of the one goat as being slaughtered and going west into the Holy of Holies, and the eastward goat, the scapegoat, will go west into the wilderness. And this truly is the heart of atonement. Now, of course, this was not the final answer to the problem of uncleanness before the Lord. We know that because the Day of Atonement was an annual ceremony. So the question is, what were God's people to do if animal sacrifices were not enough to wash away their sin? So since the Day of Atonement was an annual ceremony, what were God's people going to do if the animal sacrifices were not enough to wash away their sins? And Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4 answer this for us. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have been ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every single year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And the ultimate inability of the blood of the bull and the goats to deal with the sin that its animal sacrifices did not go far enough, but were only a temporary measure to cover transgression. Only the divine God-man can atone for the sins of humanity. This is why Christ came. Christ's life and death finally would atone for the sins of his people. So then how does this passage point us to Christ? And there's many ways. We'll hit some of those. First, I think the high priest in Leviticus 16 stands as a preview picture of the great work of Jesus. Here's an important point of contrast for us. Aaron and every high priest descended from him was a sinner and must make atonement for his own sin first. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 say, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." The ceremony was performed by just one high priest. He didn't have any help. God reserved that holy Calvary to Christ alone as well, so the atonement could only be the work of Christ. There was none with our Lord. He trod the winepress alone. He alone bore our sins on the cross. The atoning work of Jesus is now finished forever, and we know God accepted his sacrifices because he came out of his tomb alive and resurrected. Another way is, after the ceremony, Aaron the high priest comes out in this glorious outfit after he bathes himself, and just as Christ is now reigning glorious among us. Next, we see Jesus, the supreme high priest, went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not the earthly copy, but the heavenly reality. We see this in Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. "The handmade tent, a copy of the heavenly sanctuary, was purified by animals' blood, so the heavenly sanctuary had to be purified by a better sacrifice, Christ's blood. He was able to enter the true Holy of Holies into heaven itself, opening up a way for us to enter the very presence of God, not because of the blood of bulls or goats, but because of Jesus' own blood. Christ also accomplished what the high priest attempted to do on the Day of Atonement once and for all. The curtain being torn in two is the evidence of that, and that it was effective. We see this in Matthew 27, 51, Mark 15, 38, and Luke 23, 45. Since Christ's flesh was torn, that meant the veil separating man from God would be torn in two as well. Now all who believe in him may enter the presence of God. Again, that's Hebrews 10, 19. And we also see not only Christ is the greater Aaron, the greater high priest, but we also see Christ in the atoning goats. The first sacrificial goat is a type of Christ, an atonement, and was also taken from the children of Israel, just like Christ was brought by the people to be slain and executed. The ritual of the scapegoat was seen by all and could be understood by all, as was Christ's death when he was up on that cross. It was public and visible for all to see. Next, as a scapegoat was led out into the wilderness to die, so Christ was led out of Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. And in turn, we sinful people cannot come into his presence. And lastly, Christ was spotless, blameless, and clean, just like the high priest and the goats. He had to be a spotless high priest and had to sanctify himself. So how do we apply this passage? I believe there's five things that I've thought of. First, I think it would be a really fruitful, one fruitful way is to read Leviticus 16, as Lincoln kind of urged us to read the whole book of Leviticus, but maybe this week you can focus Leviticus 16 and then read through Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 and reflect on the purity and security that we have in Christ Jesus. Secondly, at the end of the ceremony, the people were commanded to afflict themselves in verse 29, which has a meaning of humbling yourself, confessing, reflecting, and also has a meaning of fasting as well. We must come face to face with our sin in relationship to a holy God. Self-examination and repentance is a clear sign that the sacrifices on that day would be effectual only when the people were contrite. On the other hand, if our sin has not been yet dealt with, if we don't live a life of repentance and faith, then let us be ever repenting of sin as we trust in Christ, whose sacrifice on the final day of atonement on Good Friday has saved us. This morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper. That would be a great time to self-examine our hearts before the Lord. Next, we must rest from our works of self-justification and self-righteousness and behold our high priest in his glory. And lastly, I think it's a misconception that if people have not read the Old Testament law, then they must think that Jesus arrived on earth and had this master plan and said, how can I make a sinful people clean? I guess I'll just die on the cross. But no, we see in Leviticus 19 and the whole law in the Old Testament that God built into Israel a religion from the beginning and showed the sinful people that they could be cleansed through an atoning sacrifice. And our response and behavior to this atonement, ultimately Christ's atonement, should afflict us. It should cause us to melt at the core the thought of it. And we should echo what this old hymn says. It says, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And then rest in Christ, for it is finished." Last week, Lincoln closed us with a prayer that I think we are going to continue through this series. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. All-wise Father, would these words ascend to you as a pleasing aroma, an offering sanctified by the blood of the Lamb? As we come before your holy word, we beg you to help. By the power of your Spirit, make us into a people fit to dwell with you. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our mind that we may know. Open our hearts that we might be transformed. Keep us from laziness and apathy in this task. Enable us to wrestle with your word that we, like Jacob, might be blessed. Keep us from an inflated mind that thinks too highly of ourselves. Instead, inflame our hearts with your heavenly love. Would we see Christ's sacrifice more clearly through this book? And would we, empowered by the Spirit, give our lives as living sacrifices. Amen.